Have you ever been surprised by someone's giving? No strings attached and graceful giving, that they really didn't have to do it, but you felt actually God's grace from them. God's blessing, extended blessing through that person or family. Last week I shared, one incident, but once again, I think what comes to my mind is, it blows my mind still to this day, when I left former ministry at the quite large church. The guidance of Holy Spirit, it was very clear that I need to put on hold on everything with no plan until God gives me next assignment for the kingdom of God. That's what I did. I didn't have a job and I didn't have any plans. So second time around, I think in spite of the fact that there's a lot of uncertainty, I am grateful. But I still remember meeting with a friend of mine from that church, and then they had this business group of people, very godly man who wants to invest their wealth into God's kingdom very strategically. So that brother got together with me and said, come on, tell me, Paul. You could tell me anything. We'll support you. What's your plan? And I said, there is no plan, except the plan is to have no plan. So what are you going to do? What do you like to do? And I said, one thing that I've been wanting to do, but I didn't have a resource for that, but I want to visit my friend in the remote part of China, quote unquote, reaching unreached people. It was Wade and Helen. And then my friend said, why don't you go? Spend about a couple of months there. We'll pick up the tab for you. My wife. Take your wife, Kate, with you. Our kids were, so young back then. 1.5, 3.5, 5.5, 7.5. Take them with you. And to a point that Boy and Cindy came with us to help us. So four children, one by one, holding each child in hand. And then, when we landed Guangzhou, that airport, international airport, there's a quite large city, and then we had to, take another flight, connecting flight, and 5-hour bus drive. And the people were just looking at us. Oh, they're from America, that adopting Chinese kids. So, Cindy and Bo understood fluent Chinese Mandarin, right? How could we even afford that? To this day, when they were in elementary school, then writing paper for school, the most adventuresome trip that you ever had, the best family vacation you ever had. We went to some fancy places, San Diego, a 5-star hotel and some things, but they always talk about this trip to China when they got to play with mud and there's, no American style of sitting toilet, but a squatting thing. And even for me and Kate, that was a just tremendous blessing that God opened our eyes to what He can do. Turn the table around. Is there a time that you felt so much joy when you gave without strings attached? It wasn't some kind of a showy, ostentatious kind of I hope everybody see this and you publish, I mean, you post on Instagram or public Facebook that I gave this to these poor kids or something. But nobody knew. God only knew how you gave. But there was so much joy in it. As a matter of fact, I think one of my first joys I ever felt during my middle school days, I think it was the ninth grade, junior high days, when I became a Christian and followed a group of us, decided to do something very tangible and give this. Our desire was simple. On the New Year's Day, you know, this is back in Korea, the bus, you know, public bus is going around. Back then, there was the bus girls who take some money. And it's a hard job, and, you know, they don't get to celebrate. So some of us decide to do, instead of, you know, sleeping late, we got up early in the morning, and few of us, ninth grade kids, Christian kids, with our money, we bought some socks. And I think we put a thank you card or something. And we got on the bus and gave. And I see the sleepy eyes and tired, weary eyes brighten up. And after a few minutes, maybe 45 minutes, 1 hour doing that, as I'm going home, I was full of joy. Today, we're going to hear about Paul writing encouragement on top of his thanksgiving to the Philippian Christians for their giving. And verse 19 says, "My God will supply every need of yours." And this was his conviction, not only for the Philippian Christians, for each one of us as Christ followers in 21st century today. I think it might be beneficial for us to have recap and review an overview of entire chapter 4 of Philippians. One way to look at it is Paul's giving Philippians the final exhortation, his concluding remarks, his pastoral heart. Please remember these. These are important things. But today I want to look at the other angle. It's actually benefits of living out the gospel. This is not only his exhortation, but this is his good news sharing to them. You get to experience these kind of benefits. This is as much possible and probable for the Philippian Christians, for each one of us. In verse 1, he started with stability of daily life. When you stand firm in the Lord and living out the gospel, there is steadiness in your walk. You don't wobble. You don't get, you know, tossed fro and to by every kind of trend and confusion, and even political, economical world. Second benefit is verses 2-3, a relational harmony and unity. Third benefit is joy in the Lord and gentleness in all people, verses 4 and 5. And fourth, peace of God through thankful prayers, supplication, and thanksgiving. Not grumbling against God, but make God every request known with thanksgiving. That's why I said the antidote for anxiety, anxious thoughts, it's thankful prayers. And then verse 8 and 9, it's a, whatever is true, think on these things. And he lists many things, namely the godly thought life. And the God of peace will be with you. So it's more, even better promise than peace of God. Because God of peace resides in us, lead us, and guide us, give us blessings for everything. And last Sunday, the fifth benefit is living with the secret of contentment in all circumstances. We can rise above circumstance, not because of possibility thinking or positive mentality or great awakening great giant in, within you, but because Christ who strengthens us. That it is not self-sufficiency, but is Christ's sufficiency that we can and we are able, even in the fact that we are looking to our last gathering as a church, we can be content. Today is assurance of God's rich provision in the grace of giving. In the concluding text, it's 14 to 23. Another way of saying it, assurance of God's provision, rich provision for the generous. The grace of giving may not be familiar, especially for our young people who are sitting in this morning. It actually comes from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, when Paul wrote to Christians in Corinth. In his second letter, he wrote this, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love we have kindled you in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So let's define, put a very thinking cap on what is the grace of giving. It refers to the kind of giving that is rooted in God's grace for us. We have experienced God's grace. We do not deserve it. He didn't have a price for us. It was an unmerited free gift of God. And that kind of God's grace is the root of this kind of giving, which overflows from us to others who in turn experience God's kindness and grace when we give through acts of human generosity. When he talked about secret of contentment, I've learned to be content, he actually started with, I rejoice. At length, after all this time, at last, you rekindle, you renew, you re-blossom your concern for me. He started with that. In verse 14 today, he comes back to that giving and he explains. So what is this assurance of God's rich provision all about? Why should we give, practice the kind of giving that overflows from us, God's grace to others? The reason why I'm using intentionally the grace of giving terminology intentionally, because there are other kinds of giving, you know. Legalistic giving, because you have to. And even there's a, you know, there's such a kind of debate Should we give tithing, 1/10 of your income, before tax or after tax? It's really important that I get it right. Why? Because scripture mentions it. I think it's, you know, I still think that even the New Testament Christians, it's a good, you know, Randy Alcorn's language is a good training wheel of giving. Because New Testament Christians gave far more than 10% of their income. Another thing is transactional giving. God, I plant this seed of $1,000, then you will multiply it and you will give me $10,000. Television list promises those things. Another way of giving is condescending, holier than thou attitude giving. All those poor kids, they need some clothing. And then the worst kind of giving probably is the kind of public giving that is so encouraged in our culture. And Bill Gates does it, Warren Buffett does it, even in some Christian circles they do it. The publicized, this is the amount of giving that I donate. Oh, that could be the boomer generation. No, actually, if you look at Instagram or Facebook, there are type of good deeds, including giving, that our young people are so accustomed to share in a way that I did this, I did that, I gave that. So this grace of giving is something that is so encouraged by Paul, because it will actually extinguish those unnecessary distractions and the well-meaning intention actually ending up in a very disguised way of, very polluted way of doing things. So there are actually four things I draw from this passage. The first assurance is the grace of giving initiates a partnership in the gospel with one another. The beginning of grace of giving is actually partnership. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What is Paul talking about? Their giving initiated their partnership in the gospel. That we could think about is, oh, Paul's ministry is important, so we support financial needs for him to do well and further. But then look at the language. It was kind of you to share my trouble. The word partnership, share, partake, all those are one root word, the koinonia in Greek, which means to share in common, right? And then sometimes it takes a form of a partnership, or sometimes it takes form of a sharing, fellowship together. What would that mean when you partnering with Paul's gospel ministry? It meant also embracing Paul's suffering and trouble. We experience those together, sometimes indirectly, even directly, by going to where Paul is. That's what really happened. It implies two things far beyond mere Western concept of donation. One is their partnership in the gospel with Paul, and two is their sharing of his suffering. And then both are mentioned in Paul's letter. Chapter 1, verse 5, in calling them your partnership, joyful partnership with me in the gospel. And then he mentions that I may know Christ. And not only the resurrection power, to share in his suffering, Christ's suffering. So, to be a partner in the gospel meant sharing in the efforts of the sharing, spreading the gospel, as well as sharing in all the troubles and then concerns for that. In that. In our case, as a Christ-centered community, our giving to the church is with one another. Not only with, you know, Don Carlos in Yucatan, or Benny and Janice in Mexico City, and then the, you know, underground churches and seminary in remote part of China, or Thailand or East Asia with Patrick and Tip. We are actually entering into the partnership. So I think the first thing that we need to remember is that we need to follow this kind of giving that overflows God's grace to others. In his letter to 2 Corinthians, in his second letter, chapter 11, verse 8, and 9, Paul says this: I robbed other churches. Is basically hyperbole of what he's doing by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Paul had a great concern for the people who in Corinth, because there are so many itinerant preachers and then. And then oratory philosophers who gained by charging them and charging them extensively. And then Paul came out to share the gospel. They all thought he's one of those guys. So Paul has decided not to accept any kind of financial support from them, and he labored as a tent maker. You know, he's making with hands, and then whatever is left, other churches. Look at this. When I was with you, I was in need. I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, namely the Philippian Christians, supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Christians in Philippi already proved this grace of giving, especially with Paul. And number two, the grace of giving encourages our generosity that pleases the Lord as a fragrant offering. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul's doing this again. Look at what Paul's doing, two things at the same time. He shares, not that I seek the gift. In other words, I am content and I'm sufficient in God's provision. But and yet, this becomes a teaching moment. He encouraged the generous giving to the Philippian Christians because your generous in giving would be as laying up the treasure in heaven. Jesus actually talked about that in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 19 through 20. He said, do not lay up treasures on earth. You're going to have a moth problem. You're going to have a theft problem. But lay up your treasures in heaven. There is no thieves and no moth. And so one of the commentators said, the only giving of money is laying up any money that lasts is the money you give to the Lord for the work of God's kingdom. That money is laid up in heaven. So why is this grace of generous giving so important? I'm financially tight. I'll just continually just serve faithfully. I'll give my time. Yes, all those are important. And I think it's to a certain degree, the right thing to do for some Christians. But Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus says, where your treasures are, there your heart is also. You really want to know where your heart and passion, ultimate priority and motive is? Look at where you spend money. There your heart is also. Lord, you are most important person in my life. I seek you first. And I honor you first, but in that, we continually spend our money for our own entertainment, recreation, whatever that might be. Then we know at the end of the day, our heart is where our treasure is. So that's why there is such a joy, overflowing cheerfulness when you give unto the Lord without any strings, and that you are not actually condescendingly donating, but you are bringing up as a fragrant offering. It pleases the Lord. God doesn't need any money. He doesn't need any of our bank account. But He wants our heart, all of our heart. When are we going to learn that? I'm so thankful. One of the biggest lesson that I learned in a smallest step, my mom taught me when I became a seventh grader and I had allowance. And every weekend, she would give me envelope. White envelope, empty envelope. He said, Paul, the 1/10 of your allowance, you give to the Lord, not because one-tenth only belongs to God and the rest of belongs to you, but it is a sign that everything you have belongs to the Lord, and you are saying, thank you, Lord. So I learned that. Every week, I put it in my 1/10 of my allowance, and put it in the basket. And I'm really thankful. I don't know how much, I don't even remember, maybe, $10 a week, let's say. Just $1. What's a big deal? And if our young people say, can you give $1 to the Lord every Sunday, well, no problem. But who knows how much you're going to make in 10, 20 years? What if you become a millionaire, a billionaire? Can you give 1/10 of your income? Acknowledging everything that belongs to me came from you, Lord. This whole thing belongs to you. I am managing God's money delightfully. So we are to give not reluctantly, but willingly and cheerfully as our worship to the Lord. This is one thing that I want to thank you for following scripture guidance and pastoral charge to you. From day one, about close to 18 years ago, we had a shoebox. Somebody brought a shoebox and made a little hole and put it in the living side of living room. That was our offering. We didn't have an offering time. When we started having public service, there was no moment of offering time passing around. Why? Because this grace giving is that voluntarily, cheerfully, as Paul instructed in the scripture to us in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Make the decision prior to, rather than when the offering plate is coming around and looking for dollar bill or $10 bill only, and all of a sudden $50 bill came out. What do I do? That awkward moment was there when you were younger than me. But each one must give as he decided in his heart, pre-decision, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of the things I'm most grateful for is that so many of you, if not all of you, gave cheerfully, willingly, and sacrificially. And as we are closing our church, there are actually funds that we could give in turn, grace giving, the grace of giving to our missionary partners, even afterwards. During congregation meeting, I'm going to talk about my part will be about Yucatan short-term mission trip. We have a 4-member right now. So we're going to open it up for anyone who could go. We need to make a decision because the airfare goes up and high and high. But I talked to Don Carlos on Zoom, and I'm so excited to meet the needs of their facility. And then, as you know, Yucatan is really hot during the summer. Their electric bill went skyrocket because of air conditioning, and they were trying to, implement this solar energy system. Cost so much money. And then we barely give a few thousand this year to them. But this is my thank you as your pastor. Our church people gave cheerfully and willingly and sacrificially and generously. So thank you so much. I hope you continue to do that wherever the church you go. Number three, the grace of giving produces a blessing that assures us of God's rich provision for all our needs. And this is a key verse, hinging verse in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Do you see this? Paul's so confident in his principle, in this principle of grace of giving. He goes, my God will supply every need of yours. Meaning, I've seen this, people, brothers and sisters. I've experienced it. This is a proven truth and principle. My God will supply every need. How do we build that trust and confidence, passionate confidence? We are to give generous giver as well to experience that. Paul, from his passionate confidence, he burst out into doxology, thinking about how rich God's provision has been in his life. And he sings doxology to our God and Father and be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you experienced this generosity from the Lord, rich provision in glory and in his kingdom? Then I think we can reassure each other this blessing. When we were sharing our news, I didn't want to, when our children, our sons, to find out the news of a last celebration service that will be our last. We had a Zoom meeting. Our third son, it warms my heart because Dad, I could come back and take a leap year from medical school and work full time and help you provide financially. So I say, oh, thank you. But you don't have to. I really am confident God will supply. I might have to work, even secular job or not, but God will supply. Don't worry. Number four and final assurance of God's rich provision in the grace of giving is this: grace of giving leads us to lasting friendships in Christ Jesus that bring glory to God. He is concluding short, final greeting. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And notice that he goes, greet every saint. Because every saint, every relationship mattered to him. It was so precious friendships. Why is that precious friendship? Because they have some common interests and common projects that they're doing. No, they're sharing the same concern in the gospel. And they treasure Christ together. And that same type of like-mindedness and culture and value, thickened, cement their friendship. It was actually lifelong friendship with them. And he mentions, especially those of Caesar's household. What is that all about? He mentioned that the Roman royal prison guard who turned to Christ with sharing of gospel from Apostle Paul. So in other words, in the Caesar's palace, there were some people who were converted to Christianity and became Christians. They are brothers and sisters. They specially greet you. And grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So I wonder, when we think about our friendship, whether that only not only lasts, but do they bring glory to God? I close with this quote from John Piper. Piper writes, "The person who thinks the money he makes is meant mainly to increase his comforts on earth is a fool," Jesus says. "Wise people know that all their money belongs to God and should be used to show that God, not money, is their treasure, their comfort, and their joy, and their security." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this wonderful blessing and the confidence that Paul the Apostle shared with us. We pray that you will continually encourage us to give generously, overflow the grace that we receive from you to others, that they may experience not only financial support, but the grace of God and kindness of God in their lives as well. And for our church, Lord, thank you for teaching this important lesson over the years. And may we continue to practice wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.